Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Tupo, StoneParish.com, John 4:24 Radio, coming to you today with a Philippians chapter 1, verse by verse. We're going to finish Philippians chapter 1 today. Hope you're all doing well. You can go to StoneParish.com, click on the verse by verse tab, and you'll find all the other verse by verse teachings there. Go there and be edified today. We're getting back to Philippians 1. We're going to do verses 25 through 30. Let's get right to it. Brother Paul speaking, saying this, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." All right, so here, Paul, we know from our past introduction to Philippians, Paul's in jail as he's writing this. He's in house arrest, and here he seems confident, and he's saying he'll be released from jail to continue his ministry. His ministry didn't really stop. He was still writing letters and encouraging, but it sounds like he believes he's going to get out, and that indeed would be a blessing to the believers in Philippi, right? To have their apostle who was called by Christ and teaching them, to have them, have him with them, would indeed be a great blessing to them. So Paul seems confident, and he knows he's going to abide and continue with them. Verse 26, "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So here he mentions the word rejoicing. Now, this is something that this should be common in the body of Christ. We see rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing in Paul's writings to the bodies. It means boasting to glory. I like that. And let that be so of us, rejoicing no matter what. No matter what we're facing, let us be rejoicing in the things of Christ and his coming for us and his salvation secured for us. And Paul's goal here is to see them again and to edify them as God's people. Well, why is that important? Well, the whole point of the New Testament body that Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Yeah, we'll talk about unity a little bit more coming up. So that's the goal, is to lift up other believers and get them ready for ministry. It's not to soothe people's flesh. It's not to listen to a bunch of fleshly emotional music. It's not to have a funny pastor. Yeah, I'm talking about churchianity today. It's not to have cookie coffee socials. It's to train up for the work of the ministry. And that's what Paul's talking about, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Let's go there. You notice how Paul is always Christ-centered? Yeah, he's always about the gospel. He's gospel-centered. He's Christ-centered. Christ is the gospel. And I like that about Paul. What a great example. He's always focused on the gospel and Christ and never is far from that. I try to be that way. I try to stay centered on the gospel and who Christ is and not go down a bunch of rabbit trails. I think that's very, very important in ministry. Verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There he's talking about the gospel again. Conversation to be about the gospel. Becometh, all right? So we need to be focused on speaking about, living, centered on the gospel. Colossians 3, 2, set your mind on things above, right? The gospel is what's above and before us in eternity. And so that's what Paul's saying we should set our mind on, set our affection on, set our conversation on. Jesus says we'll be judged by every word, right? That's what he told us in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's make sure we're using those words for the glory of God, for the gospel, for speaking the oracles of God and his truth, right? That's what we need to be about. And Paul is making sure that the believers in Philippi are getting a full teaching on that. Paul says, so if he comes or if he just hears about their affairs. So there he gives a little bit. Nah, maybe I'm not going to get there. I like that. He says, if I just hear about your affairs. This is a good indicator of how saints are supposed to be. Ready? So we're supposed to be the same workers, the same saints, the same people of God, whether the leaders are around us, watching us, as when they're not around us. Paul says, I want to hear about your affairs. So Paul wants to hear that they're doing things that they should be doing, even though he's not there. Is that not the perfect example of people? You're a boss and your workers do what they're supposed to do when you're not around. If you train a bunch of people and then all they do is slough off and get into trouble when you're not around, yeah, that's not a good indication of who you are. So God is being honored, and Paul is showing that he did a good job with these people, telling them, I want to hear of your affairs, even when, if I'm not there. What does he say? Let your conversation be become of the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. So I like that. So we're to be good examples. 1 Peter 5:3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Well, Paul was certainly that, was he not? He was. And Paul mentioned standing fast. This is so vital to us saints, all of us. And we can do that in Christ. We can set our eyes, set our affections, set our heart, set everything towards Christ. And we can do it in Christ. We can stand fast. He gives us that ability. God gives us grace. He gives us the word. He gives us the spirit. He gives us everything we need to stand fast in the faith. I talk about that a lot, holding fast. You know, when you encounter tribulation, instead of retreating, stand fast. Hold your ground. Don't retreat. Wait for the storm to end. Then we continue onward. Not a lot of retreating in the Christian faith. There's a lot of standing and pushing forward, holding fast. Amen? And then he mentions, be of one mind and spirit in unity together for the faith. Yet this is so important, but so rare. I get people all the time telling me, oh, you'll never agree with anybody on everything. Yet Paul in various places says, be of unity and in one mind and one spirit. Here's another place. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Does that sound like unity in the faith? Yeah, it does to me. But what do we see in denominational religion today? Nobody believes the same thing. Everybody believes different things, and there is no unity. And they'll tell you, you can't have unity. So they don't believe God's word. They don't believe God's spirit. They clearly don't believe God's apostle, Paul. Unity in doctrine is very, very, very important because it solidifies us. It shows that God's word is true. It shows the Holy Spirit's consistent work in us. It shows his faithful people. It glorifies God. So very, very important. Unity of the faith. And he's talking about doctrine. He's not talking about everybody having a big loving hug kumbaya. He's talking about doctrine, speaking the same things, teaching, saying the same things. That's what he's talking about there. So it's very, very important, the key aspects of that verse, holding fast, unity, being good examples in our words and our conversation, making sure that we're being workers even when leaders and elders aren't around. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evidence, token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So what Paul is talking about here is he's reminding the saints not to live in fear of others, other men. We're to fear God, not men. Jesus made that clear, Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the only thing we're supposed to fear is our Heavenly Father, have great reverence for Him, and then perfect love casts out fear. We're not to fear men. When we start to fear men, we become weak, we become ineffectual, we become compromised, we become silenced, we become useless for the gospel when we fear men. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us all who live godly in Christ will suffer. So we know we're going to suffer. And Paul's going to talk about suffering right here. Coming up, verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. All right. Here's a verse you don't hear many modern pastors talk about. Suffering in Christ's name. Oh, everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to live a good old life. Everybody wants to have the itchy-eared gospel, but suffering for Christ? You mean I got to deny myself? I got to be persecuted? I got to be hated by the world? I might be beat up, threatened, killed, lose my reputation, lose my career, lose my family, my wife, my grandchildren? Yeah. Paul's reminding us that we're not to just believe, but we're to live in a way that actually could bring on suffering for Christ. We just read that everybody who lives in Christ is going to suffer persecution. Most claimed saints that I know, churchianity folks I'm talking about, they want eternal life, but they don't want to suffer. They don't want to strive for the kingdom. They don't want to deny themselves. They don't want to pick up their stake, the cross, and follow Christ and obey Him. That's a cheap grace gospel. That's not worthy of our Savior. We're to suffer as saints. Why? We live in an evil world. We're outnumbered. We have an enemy, Satan, who's roaring as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Yeah, we're going to suffer as we live for our King. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Suffering glorifies God. It's our part of our obedience. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God allows us to suffer. It forms us. All right? Suffering peels off the flesh in our life. Suffering makes us stronger. All right? When I've gone through persecution and suffering, I've always become a stronger Christian on the other side. The only way that wouldn't happen is if I would fade and go backwards. But when you press forward, you go, you know what? I overcame that. I can overcome something else too. And you just keep going. 1 Corinthians 4:12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Yeah, we're reviled in this world, no doubt about it. The world hates the preaching of the gospel. I'm going to read a verse about that. The world hates standing up when you stand up for righteousness. The church systems hate when you call out their sin and hypocrisy. What do you expect? Are you going to suffer in this life for Christ? You think it's going to be a picnic? All of the disciples, or I should say most of the disciples and prophets were killed. Our master was killed. What can we expect in this life? Our suffering brings glory to God. It marks His true people. The only way to not suffer, ready, is to don't speak the oracles of God. Don't speak the truth of God. Might as well deny Christ. You deny Christ, He's going to deny us. You see what I'm talking about here? So suffering on many different levels could be just losing your reputation. It could be physical harm, could be taking your life, could be torture, could be losing your career, losing family. There's all different levels of suffering. We're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's the only way to be effectual. To be light means you got to pierce the darkness. To be salt means you got to go out and spread yourself and the truth out there. And when you do those things, you make yourself vulnerable to the evil and the sin that's around you. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Of course, we're going to suffer. But it always comes around to God's glory and our own benefit as well. Verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So, as we said, Paul was in jail. He was in conflict with the Roman authorities and other saints. You, me, anybody else that's striving in the faith, we're going to suffer the same type of persecution as we labor for Christ. Again, the world is against us. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a picnic. If you don't have enemies because of your faith in Christ, whether it be neighbors, friends, family, I can promise you, you're probably not men standing up, sharing the gospel, living it, preaching it, calling out sin, calling out false ways. You're not. It's kind of like if you're a police officer and you don't have enemies that are criminals. You probably aren't arresting guys you should be. You're probably letting them walk. You may be a corrupt officer. You're denying the law. You're not doing what you've been hired and trained to do. So we are going to stand. And when we stand in this world, we are going to take a beating for the gospel. And that is our job. Yep. You want to be a pillar in the house of God? We must overcome as Christ overcame. Not love this life unto death. We'll overcome by our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12, 11. So this world is not a friend of the gospel. Here's the verse I promised. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So there you go. The gospel does not please people. It makes people angry. The gospel cuts across sin, flesh, the world, and it cuts across the enemy, Satan and his minions. And when you live it, and when you preach it, and when you stand on it, the world is going to hate you for it. So that suffering is going to come. Paul was showing us he can suffer through it all and still be rejoicing, still doing ministry. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be still carrying out ministry no matter what suffering we're doing, still doing the purpose. And God works through us, in us, and he works for us. And that's a glorious thing. So embrace that suffering, that persecution that you are going to face. Embrace it, walk in it boldly, because it glorifies the Father. And it's our purpose. It's what we're called to do. So that finishes up Philippians 1. Next time we're going to start Philippians 2. And just keep going, working our way through this book, verse by verse. Hope you're enjoying it. We love you all. Traveling on the gospel road, we're hoping our preach gets to go this weekend. They're talking about major thunderstorms, but we may go out and preach tomorrow, do some gospel sign flying and handing out gospel cards one-on-one because our street preach at an event may get rained out on Saturday. But you know what? We're out here every day, shining the light of Christ, online, in person. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Go listen to our daily edification audio. We're always trying to edify the saints there. And then go check out all of our thousands of resources. Loving God, loving our neighbor, preaching Christ. Repent and obey the gospel. He's coming soon. Saints, seekers, get your hearts ready. Get your lives ready. We love you all. Till next time, the Lord lets me come to you again. May God be praised.